So today, Acts chapter 19, verse 21 is where we're going to start. And A.W. Tozer said this: what are you planning to do in your life or ministry that only God can do? He went on to say, God is looking for those whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things that we ourselves can do. So God is looking for people to trust him and to do the things that only he can do. So remember, we are Paul was in Ephesus and God was using him powerfully. Last week we looked at the sons of Sceva who went out to exorcise demons and it backfired on them, and God used that situation to spark revival and bring people in, and the life of the church and believers were beginning to change. So we pick it up in verse 21, and it says, now after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So Paul gives us his plan from this point on. He says, first of all, he was wanting to return back through the places that he had already preached previously. And he says here, pass through Macedonia. He was there in Acts 16. So you can go back and you can read that. He says, from Macedonia and Achaia. Achaia is found in Acts 18. So he was there as well. And he says he wanted to pass back through on his way to Jerusalem. So he was on his way back to Jerusalem, but that wasn't his ending point. He was only going to pass through Jerusalem because he says he was going to Rome. You ever wondered about that? I hear this all the time. I'm in the hot seat on this most of the time. But I do missions, and I see missions in the Bible. I look at Jesus as a missionary who left his home in heaven to enter our earth, our world, in order to share with us so that we could be saved. And he shared his life, that he could be an example. So I see that God is a missionary God. He is looking to save people. So why would Paul want to go to Rome? Because Paul is a missionary and he's seeking places he can go in order to reach the people. And in fact, I want to give you Paul's very own words. He says this in Romans 1, verse 15. Paul says, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So he says he was eager to go and preach in Rome. And then if you look over to Romans 15, starting in verse 22, it says this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in this region, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. You can help me on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So in other words, Paul says the work he was doing in these areas that we've been studying, the first, second, third missionary journey, he felt like was on the right track and moving forward. Now he could reach beyond that. When we were on the mission field, the very first thing that we had to do when we became missionaries was we had to write out a strategic plan. Within that strategic plan, we had to identify who we were trying to reach. Of course, it was people groups. We were with the Baganda people, so we had to write out a strategic plan to try to reach the Baganda people. We had to explain who they were. We had to talk about barriers. We had to talk about bridges, how we were going to carry the gospel to them. And every strategic plan had to come with an exit plan. That's right, an exit plan. So before we ever hit the ground running, we had to figure out who we were going to reach, how we were planning on doing it, and how we were going to get out of there. Because the work was taken off and we were no longer needed. That's what Paul is doing here. Paul has identified that God is moving. The work is already grounded and is moving forward. Therefore, it's time for him to exit and go somewhere else. So that he was saying he was going to go to Rome and then from Rome on to Spain. So let me ask you this. What is God's plan for you? Have you ever thought about that? What does God desire to do in your life? Is his plan for you to sit in a pew until your life is over and then he call you home? Or has God got a specific plan where he wants to take you as an individual whom he has gifted with spiritual gifts, whom he has put talents in, who he has created and developed your personality? He has saved you, he has called you, he has set you apart from the world, and take that one life and use you in a way that would impact the world? That is you. That is what God desires to do. It's to change people through you. I always hear people say, oh, this person needs to be saved. Call the preacher. Why call the preacher? Aren't you able to do that? You should be able to lead somebody to Christ. You should be able to share the gospel with them. You should be able to pray for them. You should be able to do that. And God desires to use you in order to change those around you. Look what he says in verse 22. He says, and having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So Paul sent ahead in order probably to prepare for his arrival. Maybe he gave them a special task. I don't know. It doesn't say. But he sent them ahead to Macedonia. So he sent them to Macedonia, two people. And it identifies them here as Timothy and Erastus. Now Timothy first showed up on the scene in Acts 16 and began walking with Paul. Erastus is a common name, and so there is an Erastus name that pops up in Romans 16 and 2 Timothy 4, but as the theologians point out, it cannot be confirmed that it is the same Erastus. It's possible, but we don't know for certain. So he sent these two ahead, and it says here in this verse that he himself, that's Paul, stayed in Asia for a while. So Paul stayed back for a while. Perhaps, it doesn't tell us what Paul was doing. Perhaps resting, recouping. Perhaps, taking life easy for a moment. You don't realize how busy times can get, especially when you're in the ministry and the things that you have to do. Yesterday, I was at a men's conference. I was one of the speakers in Salado, and there was another man who was speaking, and he got up and he gave us his schedule, and he had drove up that morning from San Antonio, and he said he had to leave as soon as he was done. He had to drive to Weatherford, and he said they were having church this morning, and then he was leaving there, and he was headed to Florida. And he was going to preach or teach. And then he was leaving Florida and he was coming back here. And he was going to another area to preach and teach. And then he said Thursday he was getting on a plane headed to Africa to preach and teach. And he said, after that, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I'm fixing to take a nap somewhere. And I was getting tired listening to a schedule. But that's the way it is sometimes. Life gets busy. And especially when you're doing the work that Paul is doing and you're out trying to reach and you're the lost and you're teaching and you're molding and you're shaping, and it all of a sudden begins to press in on you and there needs to be a downtime. Perhaps that's what he was doing, was just kind of getting caught up, resting, recouping. So verse 23, as we keep marching through here, says, about that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. So if rest is what he's looking for. He wasn't about to get it. It says that this great disturbance all of a sudden rose concerning the way. And I want you to notice in your Bible that way is capitalized. So that's a capital letter. So it is talking about something particular. In fact, it is talking about what John 14:6 says. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's Jesus' words. That's his statements. That he was the way to heaven. He was the way to the Father. You're not going to get there unless you come through him. He is the only means given for us to be saved, for us to enter into a relationship with God. So he was known as the way to the kingdom, the way to the Father. And so that's kind of stuck with them. And people begin calling them the way. Oh, you're of the way. And so that's why it's identified here is a disturbance against the people of the way. So in other words, Christians, Christ followers, all of a sudden this great disturbance arose, and it seemed like it came out of nowhere. Verse 24 says, "For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who had silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen." So Demetrius, who is a worker of silver, a silversmith, and his work was making shrines of the temple or shrines of Artemis. Now, this was a cult, a great cult. And Artemis is the Greek form of it. It is also known as Diana, the Temple of Diana. That's the Roman version of it. So Diana was the goddess of fertility. And so these men, Demetrius seems to be the leader, they were silversmiths. And they made a living by making replicas of this cult shrine and selling them. So here's a version for you today. It would be like going in a shop and somebody making a little short, fat Buddha. Everybody recognizes Buddha, got the big belly, and selling them. They're making their living that way. That's what these guys were doing, making this shrine. And so it brought a lot of business in. And these craftsmen made a lot of money by selling these artifacts. They were pretty much a small idol that people could carry around or take to their home or whatever. So verse 25 says, "These had gathered together with the workmen in a similar trade and said, 'Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth.'" So as Demetrius, the leader, gathers the workmen to remind them how they made their living from making these idols or these artifacts in order to sell. That's how they made their living. So their livelihood was at stake, is what he's about to get to. We're fixing to jump in there. When you start talking about money and you start talking about somebody getting into your pocket, then you pay attention real quickly. If it's somebody else's money, you may not pay that much attention. But when it's your money they're about to get into, that's a whole different story. And so that's what he's pointing out, reminding them, without this temple, without the sale of these artifacts, you're going to be out there digging in the garden. You're going to be struggling. You're going to be having a difficult time trying to make a living. So here's what he says, verse 26. "And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not, or no gods." So what's their problem? Their problem is with Paul. I like the idea and the fact that it states here that this Paul has pretty much covered all of Asia. I wonder what our testimony would be. Do people in our own community know that we're here? Do people in this area know that we're here and what we're doing? Much less all of the state of Texas or all of the United States. So he's saying all of Asia, they know about Paul. They've heard of Paul. They've heard of his teachings. And it says, you see and you hear. Everyone has had knowledge of what Paul was preaching and teaching, of knowledge of his ministry. And he says, in almost all of Asia, Paul has persuaded and he has turned the people. Wow, isn't that a great testimony for Paul? Who's Paul? This guy will persuade and he will turn you. Man, that is powerful. Someone who has the ability to help you understand and to draw you back towards truth. That's who Paul was. He wasn't ashamed to speak truth, and he spoke it boldly. And so they said, he has turned. So, in other words, he's a great witness. How's our witness? I hope your witness is as great. Sometimes we don't know about the witness until after the person is gone, and when you're in a casket down here and they're all talking about you, you hear stories like, that person led me to Jesus, or that person prayed for me, or when I was in the worst condition ever, that person stepped in and helped me find the truth of the gospel or whatever. So how is your witness? What do others say about you? Do they see you as someone that they can come to for help? Someone who will pray for them? Someone who will speak the truth to them? Well, that's kind of who Paul was. And here's what they're upset about. Is Paul has taught that gods made with hands are not gods at all. Gods made with hands are not gods at all. And he said that over here when he was in Athens in Acts 17. Starting in verse 16 and following, you can go read it. But that's what he preached. Remember, Athens was full of idols. And so when Paul began preaching, he said, these idols that you have to carry around, they can't even protect them on themselves. They can't do anything. They're made by your hands. They are worthless, and they're not gods at all. You should not be worshiping them. You should not be bowing before them. So that was the message. And they heard it, they knew it, and they're making these false gods in order to sell and make money. And so all of a sudden they're recognizing our livelihood is in danger. That if Paul starts preaching this and people get on board, our livelihood could be ruined. So in verse 27, he says, there is danger. Not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be disposed from the magnificence she whom all Asia and the world worship. That's a powerful statement right there at the end, that all of Asia and the world is worshiping the temple Diana or Artemis. Man, that is a serious statement that the whole world has turned. But what he's saying here is their trade could all of a sudden have a negative view. Let me put it this way. And we have this struggle right now in the United States of America. In the past, drugs were outlawed. They were illegal. If you didn't get a drug from a prescription that a doctor wrote for you, it was illegal and you shouldn't have it. Now there's been debates, and some states have already jumped on where they legalize certain drugs that used to be illegal. And so there's that struggle. What do you do when all of a sudden something that is considered good is now considered bad, or something that was considered bad is now considered good? Because times change, people change. It doesn't change the fact whether it's good or bad. That's what they're saying right now, since everybody, according to them, in all of Asia and all the world is worshiping Artemis, then it's okay to buy these idols and these shrines and these artifacts and take them home with you, and it's a good business. But what happens when that changes and they no longer want to have these things? Then they become a disgraceful or a shameful profession. The religion could be seen as worthless. Once the truth comes, they would identify it as worthless. It could be deposed or removed from its great status. All of Asia, all of the world. Did you know that in the seven wonders of the world, this is one of them? The Temple of Diana, or Temple of Artemis. That is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world that we're looking at here. So in verse 28, when they heard this, they were enraged and they were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So Demetrius was successful in stirring the crowd and he enraged them. He instilled anger and they became furious and filled with rage. They take to the streets and they begin shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Because these workers were threatened. Their livelihood was threatened. And they had pride in this false temple. Even though they didn't see it as false, they had pride in their city. This is wasted zeal, wasted energy. And I want to tell you, it goes on all around the world today. You can probably go home and turn on the news and you can see this very thing happening, where someone somewhere has worked up the crowd. And they're angry, they're furious, and what do? They take to the streets. You see them laying in the street, stopping cars. You see them holding hands, blocking traffic, won't let people into businesses, all these sort of things. And it's titled peaceful protest. You hear it all the time. Oh, we're gonna, and they schedule it. They'll tell you ahead of time, "We're scheduling a peaceful protest." And they'll bust people in from all over. Well, that's kind of what's happening here. You didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? They have worked this crowd into a frenzy, Demetrius has, and it is wasted zeal because they're out there screaming and hollering and chanting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," and guess what? Nothing has happened yet. There's nothing happening other than these people out there, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Paul hasn't done anything. They're only anticipating something to happen. They're trying to prepare for it. And so I see this as a wasted zeal, trying to stop something that may happen, or there's a possibility that it may happen. But the fact is, nothing has happened. Same reaction we get today. People get worked up over all kinds of stuff. They hear a rumor and all of a sudden everybody's up in arms. They're wanting to peacefully protest. Look what he says in verse 29. "So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel." So the city was filled with confusion. And you see that in our day and time, when you see all of this stuff happening, the peaceful protests and people chanting, nobody wants to discuss logically the issue. It's just confusion. Here's what I got to say about that. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 tells us this. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." When you see confusion and people can't logically tell you what the problem is, they can't tell you what's going on, they're just confused, that tells me that God is not present in that situation. That means the devil has stepped in and he's working people. So God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of peace. Here's another one for you. James 3, verse 16, and it says this, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." So when you see these things happening, what comes with it is disorder, vile practice, jealousy, selfish ambition, so forth and so on. Those are all factors that breed into this situation, just like we're looking at here, where there's confusion and there's chaos. Well, there's confusion and chaos in Ephesus, and so as they're shouting, they see two of Paul's companions, so they grab them and they rush them into the theater. And there's this amphitheater in Ephesus, and it seats around 24,000 people. So it's not a small one, it's a big theater. And so they grab these two guys and they rush in. Probably the reason they grabbed his companions is because Paul wasn't around. If Paul would have been there, they probably would have drug him in there if they didn't beat him, kill him, rip him apart, whatever. Because they were so angry at Paul and what was going on there. And my thoughts on a peaceful protest is get away from it. Why would you want to go down there and see somebody peacefully protest? You know what happens. People end up in jail. People get shot. People get run over. There ain't a whole lot of peace about any of it. So why would you want to stand around and watch it? Just stay away from it. So they took Gaius and they took Aristarchus. So who are these people? If you'll look over to Acts 20, verse 4, and it says this, "So Potter, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus." So first of all, Aristarchus was from Thessalonica, and he also pops up in Colossians and Philemon. He was also found to be in prison with Paul, so he became a great companion of Paul. And then as you keep reading, and it says, "And Secundus and Gaius of Derbe." So Gaius was from Derbe, which is the city of Galatia. So these guys are standing around, minding their own business, and all of a sudden, because of their connection to Paul, they have been swept into this amphitheater. And you think, well, that's not going to happen to me. Let me put it to you this way. You may be standing around minding your own business, connected to Jesus, and somebody may not like that. And all of a sudden you're swept into a situation that you don't really want to be in because of your connection to Jesus, the Son of God. And people don't like that. People don't want to be a part of that. So here's what Gordon Curley said. Said there was a university student, and he was seen wearing a printed t-shirt, evidently that he had printed up, and it had a giant K on the front of it. When someone asked him what the K stood for, he said, "Confused." A giant K on a shirt, what does it stand for? Confused. The one asking a question says, "But you don't spell confused with a K. Confused doesn't have a K in it." In which he replied, "You don't really know how confused I am." That's a good picture of the world that we're dealing with. They are confused, and I don't think they even know how confused they are. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we are so thankful for your love. We thank you for Jesus who came. He died upon the cross, providing us a way to be saved. And Lord, I know we live in difficult times. And the way that our society is living today is almost a mirror image of what we're seeing here in Scripture today, with protests and chaos and confusion. And Father, I pray you'd help us as a church, as believers, to be a voice of truth, to be light in a dark place. Give us boldness in order to do so. And I pray you'd open hearts and understanding and draw people to you. We love you. We give you praise for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.